The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance on this 22nd day of February, 2023. And tonight we have with us, the fella, he's the sword of the board, none other than Kyle. He's our producer.
Hey, Pastor.
Hey, Kyle. And then, of course, we have none other than that Missouri legend, the parson, Joe Larson. Can you hear me, Joe?
Good evening, and glad to be with you this week.
All righty. And then like a rose between the thorns, we have none other than that all-natural woman, the herbal lady, Miss Wendy Wilson.
Good evening, Pastor. Good evening, Joe.
Good evening,
Wendy.
Wendy, we've got a Wendy, whole lot.
Does all-natural mean you don't dye your hair, paint your nails, or anything?
Don't dye my hair, and...
I have on occasion
painted my toenails if I'm wearing sandals.
That's something. Joe does the same thing.
Oh. Well, what color do you like, Joe?
Only kidding. I don't want people to think he's
what I heard that all natural. I was just going to say, and the rest of us are glad of it, Wendy.
You're not kidding. She's pretty, Miss Wendy. All righty. Okay, we got to get right into it. We have so much to cover tonight, so we got to get it done. So, Pastor Joe, do you remember the title of the message?
Pride, Anxiety, and Worldly Care.
All righty, so we covered the pride thing pretty good. Tonight we're going to go into some anxiety and take a look at what the brothers and sisters in Philippi, how they dealt with their anxiety. So would you read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9?
Will do. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you.
All right, so we'll start with that last verse, because the Apostle Paul, that That takes a lot of courage. He knew that there were a lot in those days right there in Philippi, a lot of false teachers. Like today in America, you had so many different false doctrines out there. He was dealing with the Judaizers, the Gnostics, and all kinds of heretics. And we have it worse today than it's ever been as far as that goes. But here now, what probably not known about the Philippians there, Joe, is unless you've read this book from the beginning, started with chapter 1, the Church of Philippi was in very, very deep poverty. They were a very poor church. And at that time, they were under a lot of affliction. They were being persecuted from every side. So they had.
In other words, you had to be really faithful to belong to that church.
Yeah, well, what Paul was making, he was making the point that even though they were impoverished, they were poor, and they were afflicted, they were still very, very happy. They were, great joy. They exhibited great joy in the faith and being saved. And that's why he was very, very excited about that. Now, but his main message here is he's trying to say, worry about nothing. Worry about nothing and pray about everything. And that's where he said, in the peace of God, knowing the peace of God. I had a fellow that took issue with me. Well, this passage of scripture where he says, you know what? I think I may be up now. Hold a minute. We had a little problem with some of our equipment. Okay. I'm going to switch now.
Okay. Joe, are you still there?
I'm still here. Are
All
you
right.
still here?
Yeah, I had to switch our mode of operation here tonight, so very good. So Paul is telling them to worry about nothing and pray about everything. And I had a fellow who took issue, John, he's a businessman, and he said, look, he said, you have to worry about certain things. I said, no, you don't. He said, you have to. You got to worry about whether or not you're building and construction that you did it right. That's not going to cause someone. It's not going to get hurt or because of your mistake or, if you install elevators, you got to worry about whether or not about everything. I said no. That's not worrying. That's being what concerned, right?
Right, being concerned, being careful about your work, checking, double checking. But worrying is these people that just worry about everything, and it obsesses them. And when you worry too much, you can't function. You don't function.
And so here, and when he's saying this, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So what is he saying through Jesus Christ? Can Christ undo whatever evil that the world can do to us?
Yes, he can.
And so that's.
And sometimes he can take care of us by taking us out of a bad situation or something that's going to be very terrible in life. He can call us home before that happens. So sometimes people think of death always in a bad term. And sometimes being called home means you're taken away from something very bad.
Absolutely. But in the end, okay, do we have that blessed assurance that. At the end of this, when we leave this world, we're going to go to something, well, put it this way, we'll have no more worldly cares, will we?
We certainly won't.
So what do you think about all that, Miss Wendy?
Well, I kind of like that. I wrote it down, and I may make a T-shirt out of it. Worry about nothing and pray about everything. I think that's a T-shirt for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know what?
That's a good one.
Yeah, exactly. And so that's what he's talking about, because... Has worrying ever done you any good? And here's the question. Can you worry yourself sick? Wendy, you ought to know that.
Oh, yeah. You can. Uh-huh.
Okay. But prayer, prayer always is always effective. Because God answers, God hears every prayer. Sometimes the answer is not yet. Sometimes my grace is sufficient. Other times it's I beat you to it. So here, when it comes to this, Paul is making that statement. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Because worrying is a waste of time, isn't it?
I believe it is. But, you know, it's kind of hard not to worry in the times in which we live in, you know.
Well, he's not telling you it's going to be easy. In fact, what does he say? He finishes that verse by saying, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, do you understand that what he's doing? This is a prison epistle. The Philippian is a prison epistle. He's writing this from prison. And in the prisons in those days, if you think they're bad today, you know, I mean, you know, cold stone floors were not good. And often you would be chained to a guard often. And that's not easy. And that's where Paul ended up sending out missionaries. Those guards that were chained to him, once they got saved, they usually didn't want Christians in Caesar's house, so they shipped them out someplace else. There you go. All right, so now we've dealt with this anxiety, but let's go over to 1 John chapter 5 and read me verses 1 through 6, Joe.
Where are we going, Pastor?
1 John.
1 John chapter 5.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
1 through 6. I'll get it right this time. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
Okay, read two more verses.
All right. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one.
All righty, so here now, when we go down, let's go down to verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And what he's talking about, that word there is the same as whosoever, okay? Mm-hmm. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay. So here now, it simply means what? It means that if you're saved, you've overcome the world, right? If you're saved, you've already overcome the world.
Right, because you have been granted eternal life. You've already overcome everybody else on earth.
All righty.
Their fate.
So now here in verse 6, now this is, now in these next three or four verses here, 6 through 9, are very, very controversial verses. He says, this is he that cometh by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water alone, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, here, in his statement here, if we go back over to 1 John chapter 3, or the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we read when he's talking about the baptism of Jesus. You're born of water and then of the Spirit. He's literally talking about a physical birth, because when the child's born, Wendy, you know what happens? They call the water breaks, right?
Right.
Okay, and that's what he's talking
about. The water that surrounds the, it's in the umbilical, or the sac that surrounds the child, protects the child.
But here now...
They call it amniotic fluid.
I could just all of a sudden couldn't think of it. I knew it.
But. Yeah. Well, here this is different. Now, this is not talking about that here. Here he's talking about baptism by water. So you have his testament at his baptism by immersion. Remember what John the Baptist said to Jesus? You should be baptizing me.
Me, right.
Okay, but what did Jesus say? What did he do? Remember, but even so, what did he have to do? He had to fulfill the law in every aspect, didn't he?
Right.
Okay, so now what happened
because
there?
Because he was holy man and holy God, but he had to go through everything that men should go through.
Right. But here now, his testament was, one, baptism by immersion, two, what happened? A dove ascended upon him. What was the purpose of the dove ascending upon him?
The Holy Spirit of God descended.
That's
all three
right.
aspects of the Holy Spirit. All three aspects of God were there.
Then you
Jesus,
heard.
Jesus, the Word, the Holy Spirit, the dove, was the Spirit. And God the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased.
All right.
So he had all three there.
All right. And so now here, but there was one more thing that he had to do. One, he had to die on the cross, right? He shed his blood at the cross. And then his resurrection, and then his triumph over death on the third day. So that's his testament. That's his, that he's right. referring to. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water, blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, here, he goes into this, and this is the one of the most controversial passages in all this verse here, in all of the Bible. It's called the Johannine Coma, or the Johannine Controversy. And do you know why that is? Well, there are those that say this, they're only found in some of the old Latin, the very early Latin manuscripts, and only four of the Greek manuscripts. Out of all the manuscripts, it's only found in a very few. So there are those that say, well, you know, in fact, it was Origen and Arius that they were both anti-Trinity. They were both anti-Trinity, and they were both anti-inerrancy of the Scripture. They believed that the Bible had errors. And so here now, the opposition today, there are those liberal professors that are trying to say that Origen and Arius put those verses in, that they added those verses to 1 John chapter 5. But if you're anti-Trinity and you're anti-inerrancy, would you add or would you take them out of the other manuscripts?
You take them out of the others, not add them to.
That's right, Joe.
I mean, it's called logic, reason. If I wanted to hide something, I don't put it on a poster and announce it to the world. I would hide it under the rug where nobody would see it.
Right. And so there was even a kind of a dearth of common sense back in these days, right?
I think there's been a dearth since Adam and Eve.
Yep. All right. All righty. Very good. So that is what they call the Johannine controversy. We've dealt with that. Dr. Peter, who, you know who I'm thinking of. One of my senior moments tonight. I've had him on the radio program so many times. And he did a very, very good book on this one verse right here. Okay.
You're not talking about Dr. Dixon, are you?
No.
No.
Ruckman. Peter Ruckman.
Okay. Peter Ruckman.
Yeah, he did a tremendous research on this, and very, very good. But he was right on. I could almost knew what he was going to write before I read it. But
you had to put the blood in here because really, without the shed blood, you know, it was the blood over the doorpost in the Passover. You're covered by the blood, and we always talk about being covered by the blood of the Lamb. If it wasn't for the shed blood of the Lamb, there is no remission for the sin, and that is our symbol of salvation. When we always talk about we're covered by the blood, without the blood, there is no salvation, no resurrection, no really no Christianity.
Absolutely. Well, here, this is probably the strongest verse in the entire Bible when it comes to the Trinity, because of the last four words, these three are one.
Exactly.
Okay, which again, it is the most explicit statement of the doctrine of the Trinity found in the Bible that I've found anywhere, and I've read a lot of this old book here, right?
And again, in there it says the Word, so it refers to Christ as the Word, and which of course ties in right with John.
Absolutely. All right, so now let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. Let's just turn back one and read me verses 1 through 6.
1 John 4, 1 through 6?
Yeah, Wendy, if you have a question, just jump right in.
I shall.
All right. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak. They of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He knoweth that God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
All right, so here now, there are those out there that say that, you know, we're all sons of God, and so...
We're all physical sons of God.
He's talking about natural creation now.
Right.
But here, what he's referring to, there's a big difference. Like, if you go over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14... It talks about all of those, if they were saved, were sons of God. But now, here is talking about the Son of God, the Son of God, okay? And here, of course, you'll find this with a capital S. Now, who are those out there? Because what he's referring to here is the Christ, okay? When he's referring to the Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Christ is not his last name, okay? You know, Jesus or Emmanuel means God with us, okay? Christ right. means Christ is the Savior, okay? That's what it's referring
the
to.
The Messiah. You're our Messiah, right?
The Deliverer. The Savior, the Messiah, right. So he's referring to his deity, okay? And so it's also, the word there is the Anointed One. He's the Anointed One. So there are those out there that say, they believe he's a created being, but Christ is not a created being. Christ is deity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were together from the very beginning. There was never a time when Christ didn't exist. And you have the Jehovah's Witness and some of the Seventh-day Adventists and some of the Mormons and many of those in the World and National Council of Churches today who don't believe in that Christ is God the Son. Now, here.
How do they handle that with John 1? In the beginning was the Word. We just saw here that Jesus is referred to the Word. the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
They say it's
in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I mean, how do they refute that? That's pretty plain.
No, they believe that in the beginning that the Word was the teachings of God the Father, not actually the second person of the Trinity. And others have
all that the words that God spoke was with Him and was Him.
Right. So if you go to, like, for Isaiah 53, where it clearly refers to the Messiah, and it describes the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly, and it could apply to nobody but Him, but the Jews will hardly ever read that passage of Scripture. But if you ask them, why not, doesn't this describe Christ, they'll say, well, no, that's the nation of Israel, and that's really hard to do, to put that in there.
He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Yeah, I can see how they could equate that to a whole nation of people, right?
Yeah.
Surely He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
Okay, but the good news is here.
If you read English well, it's pretty hard to do that. You have to really twist that around.
Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There takes away our anxiety. We'll be back right after this. Don't go away.
Sin is a burning thing. It has a deadly sting. Pleasure is a burning desire, but it will take you to the lake of fire. Don't fall into that burning lake of fire. You'll go down, down, down. The flames, they'll burn higher, and you'll burn, burn, burn in that lake of fire. That lake of fire. Don't fall into that burning lake of fire. You'll go down, down, down. The flames, they'll burn higher. And you'll burn, burn, burn. That lake of fire. That lake of fire. Christ is a saving King. He'll keep you from death stings. Sin is a burning desire. Fall into that burning lake of fire. You go down, down, down. The flames, they'll burn higher. And you'll burn, burn, burn. That lake of fire. That lake of fire. Don't fall into that burning lake of fire. You'll go down, down, down. The flames, they'll burn higher. And you'll burn, burn, burn. That lake of fire. That lake of fire.
All righty, there you go. We're back. And, boy, I'm going to tell you, every time I hear that song, there's a place in my heart, because I got arrested for singing that song to witches because it was terrorizing them. Yeah, true story. Yeah.
And all this time, Pastor Dale and others thought it was just your singing.
Yeah.
Oh, ouch. But I had to do that. Sorry.
That's all right. I'll get you back.
No. You're still the one that started it. You don't have to get back.
All right. Yeah. Have you ever made a song?
No, I haven't.
It's a good thing.
Very good thing, yes.
Hey, listen to this. I've got another one. My good friend, my good buddy Danny Ray just wrote a song for me.
And oh, good. Another one?
Yeah.
Right.
And I'm going to record it as soon as I get a chance. And you're gonna like this song. You'll really like this one. I don't think the liberals could like it too much, but you like
it. I like your songs. I just remember Pastor Dale having fits about some of them. So.
Because he couldn't sing.
Yeah.
No.
That could be true. I've never heard him sing, so I can't testify to it.
All those people that can't sing, you know, it's called jealousy.
I sing well in the bathtub.
Okay.
Shower, you know.
Alrighty.
Kind of hard to take to church on Sunday.
But, you know, I can tell you something. We've actually, because we couldn't get the acoustics right at one point, we actually had to take the equipment into a shower because the acoustics are right and had to record the song in the shower.
Oh, I think there's more to that story than meets the eye, but never mind. Let's not go there.
Yeah, alrighty, very good. Now we have to go and find out what Miss Wendy Wilson has for us tonight, because she's a pretty smart woman. All right. Hey, Wendy.
Hey, Pastor. I thought we'd talk about the new antibiotics that are going to be coming out soon. Do you want to hear about those?
Yeah, wait a minute. Who's bringing these out?
Well, I mean, they're not hitting the market just yet, but it's, you know, it's in research. It's interesting. I mean, because we've been, you know, kind of struggling with the drug-resistant bacteria for some time. Doctors have been kind of clamoring for some new drugs to fight bacteria. So in the meantime, what medical science has been doing, what they've been resorting to, is combining some very strong antibiotics together when they're dealing with a lot of drug-resistant bacteria infections. So the University of California in Santa Barbara, they published a report that they said they created a new antibiotic that's strong enough to kill the resistant bacterial strain. So I thought that was interesting, and I wanted to see what it is they had. So basically, they want to come out with a new bug drug. All right, so the scientists at the University of California had this report. They released it. It was in animal trials. They're using a new antibiotic with success, they say, at defeating the drug-resistant bacteria. And here's a quote from the report. We have a new class of antibiotics that have cured mice infected with bacteria deemed nearly untreatable in humans. Resistance to the drug was virtually undetected. So with the new medications, the list of side effects, well, they haven't been published yet with these new antibiotics. We just don't know yet. However, this research is dealing with a new class of antibiotics. It did get published, the report, in February 2023 Journal of eBiomedicine. And we did learn that the drug disrupts many bacterial functions, and it killed all the bacteria it was tested on. So it was also reported the drug resistance was low, they said, after prolonged drug exposure. However, the study did not say how long the drug was tested. They didn't mention the bacteria they tested it on. So this discovery about a new wonder drug, they said, worked as described. They described the whole experience discovering this drug as serendipitous. So what they were looking for, though, was the bacteria battery. And they discovered an antibiotic by mistake, Pastor.
Huh.
Yeah, now, so the report said that the original study was geared and intended to harness the energy compounds from a bacteria so they can use what is called microbial batteries. So bacteria batteries has a big potential if they could be used by the military so they can charge cell phones and other things out in the field. So bacterial energy seems to be a big deal now. It's a specialty. One of the companies called Kazan Group, formerly an oil refinery in Israel, they're digging into this and spending lots of money on research. So during this particular study, it occurred to the scientists when they were looking at bacteria batteries that, well, they may have stumbled upon a new antibiotic, so they started testing it against infectious bacteria. So you want to know how toxic it is, Pastor?
Yeah, that's what I was waiting for.
Okay. So normally your antibiotics can be so strong that they can cause problems for the human body, you know, digestive bacteria, you know, gut floras are disrupted. But in this research at the University of California, the scientists thought their new antibiotic may not be maybe a good candidate for human use. So here's a quote, and this is from the lead researcher. This is Michael Mahan. He says, when we sought to determine the chemical compounds for this antibiotic, it occurred to us that it may be too highly toxic for human use, similar to bleach. So most of the compounds were too toxic, he said, but we did find one that was not. So the compound that they tested killed every bacteria pathogen they had. So, but we still don't know what bacteria those were. And they said it's not going to be drug resistant. So they said, according to the research, this new antibiotic is unique and that the bacteria failed to resist it. So most drug companies don't want to invest in getting new antibiotics. The research has kind of cooled off due to the resistance factor. However, we don't know how long scientists actually tested this antibiotic for drug resistance. So, by the way, when penicillin came on the scene in the market in the 1940s, scientists knew drug resistance was going to happen as it was evident during their testing. So just 4 years later, with penicillin, the resistance was enough that science started researching for new antibiotics because they knew that wouldn't be used very long. Now, I think it's real important to notice that the resistance may be delayed or at such a low level that science really doesn't think it's anything to be concerned about. So that's what I'm thinking this is. So in time, what kind of resistance may we be expecting? We just don't know. Now, Douglas Hefort, he is with the University of California, he said this, the key finding was that the bacterial resistance to the drug was virtually undetectable. Most drugs fail at this stage of development and do not progress to clinical use. So it's virtually, that word virtually, that bothers me, virtually undetectable. So they must have detected some resistance, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So what would be the key difference here? Well, according to the report, when they're comparing things to, like, penicillin, the compound action is very different. So most antibiotics are said to target germ function, while the new antibiotic they're testing targets many functions at the same time, they said. So they said it attacks the bacteria's membrane, which disrupts a lot of key functions, and the scientists are hoping that it'll have a broad-spectrum use for a drug to kill and address antimicrobial-resistant pathogens. So the new antibiotic compound will need further testing, of course, before it enters human clinical trials. But you got to remember, we have a track record with regard to antibiotics we shouldn't forget. Scientific medicine has really not been very good with the track record, monitoring and restricting antibiotic use to avoid unnecessary use and drug resistance. So according to the CDC, there were over 1 million antibiotic prescriptions dispensed in 2014. They estimated approximately 30% of those prescriptions for outpatient treatment were unnecessary. The percentage of the antibiotic prescriptions that they looked at, they concluded that they were the wrong kind of drug, the wrong dose, and the wrong duration of use, and that was 50% of the cases. So according to Oregon State University Medical Research Foundation, 40% of U.S. adults and 70% of children take at least one antibiotic each year, with 10% experience very severe adverse reactions. So scientists have learned that antibiotic use has a broader impact on the human body than previously thought. Apparently, drug-resistant bacteria and weak immune systems really isn't the only downside to using an antibiotic. So in the last 10 years, science is discovering the broader impact antibiotics offer. So Audrey Morgan, she's a professor at Oregon State University College of Pharmacy, she said, just in the past decade, a whole new universe has opened up about far effects of antibiotics. And now we are exploring this, and nothing we find is going to surprise me at this point, she said. So they've noticed a disease link when using antibiotics. I don't think any doctors ever mentioned this to any patient. Have you heard this, Pastor?
No.
So Oregon State, their study, they published this February 2015 in the Journal of Gut. They found when animals are given antibiotics, there is unwanted impact on the friendly bacteria called microorganisms. And science has known, you know, for some time antibiotics do upset digestive floras in humans. But the research explained in a more detail what happens next after your immune system, your blood glucose, your food absorption, weight gain, stress, and behavior are all part of antibiotic use. So they state that patients on long-term or repeated courses of antibiotic therapy can experience far-reaching complications.
Hmm. I remember, yeah. This is shades of when they, a few years ago, when you came on and you were talking about this new so-called vaccine that they were testing, but they were only testing it on animals, and that every single animal, lab animal, that they tested it on died. And this vaccine, now this is before anybody had taken one shot, and you were talking about this here, now that they want to start giving this to people, and here every one of the, and it's not been tested on people yet, and so, and of course,
are you there, Pastor?
Sounds like we just lost him, Wendy.
I know.
Well, we were having some troubles tonight on him getting hooked up, so we may have lost him for a couple minutes.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, we can hear you now.
We can.
Okay, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening here. Well, yeah, I do. It's us. That's what's happening. It only happens to us. Okay, but it looked like the Comrex burped, they say here. But anyhow,
oh, the Comrex. Oh yeah, that brick.
Yeah. Anyhow, yeah. I'm back, but yeah. So we saw that now. Just today, Joe and I were laughing about it earlier, but just today, they came out and they had this report that in 21 and 22, they found out there was a large increase in the amount of people that have died. And check this out, Wendy. Mm-hmm. They think there's the evidence points towards that they may have died from the vax. What do you think? Who would have ever thought, huh?
Yeah, and speaking of vaccines, I'm going to get to something really important here with regards to that. There's a connection between your antibiotics and vaccines. Basically what they found is with regard to your gut flora, Professor Morgan said that it's kind of just the beginning. When it disrupts your gut flora, you lose about a third of your floras right off the bat, and then there's damage. So the antibiotics, she said, can destroy your digestive tissues called intestinal epithelium cells responsible for nutrient absorption. She said after that, cell death of the colon tissue occurs, and it destroys a significant tissue, and it can change your DNA. So a lot of your microbial function is sacrificed, she said, and it can lead to cell death of tissues and colon cancer, she said. So, but getting to what I wanted to tell you about the vaccines, this was Children's Hospital Philadelphia. They were saying that vaccines can contain antibiotics. And a lot of people, Pastor, can be allergic to certain antibiotics, right? And so they wouldn't know that there's an antibiotic in that vaccine, and they could have a serious reaction. So they could get, you know, anaphylactic shock even, low blood pressure, hives, and that kind of thing. So the common antibiotics that you have today that are in some of your vaccines, so these are the antibiotics, neomycin, polymyxin B, streptomycin, and gentamicin. they're going to be in your standard vaccines, your MMR, measles, mumps, rubella, your MMRV, which is measles, mumps, rubella, and chickenpox, your meningitis B vaccine, your varicella chickenpox vaccine, your zoster shingles shot vaccine, and also in your rabies vaccine. So you got antibiotics and all there. They're also
why would there be a vaccine and an antibiotic?
Yeah, because antibiotics only are dealing with bacteria, you know. And by the way, they include them in your influenza vaccines, your flu shots, your polio shots, your DPT, which is your diphtheria, tetanus, pertussis, and your hepatitis A and B. So you got you got lots of, you know, antibiotics in those shots.
Well, I didn't know that.
So, you know, people are getting antibiotics in a lot of ways. They just don't know it, see.
Well, and once you get it so often, then the amount of its effectiveness continues to drain, right? And so it dwindles.
Yeah. Well, what they were saying is it explains why people have a lot of digestive problems, allergies. She's saying that, you know, you can get DNA alteration, you can get depression, immune system function issues, food absorption problems, allergies, asthma, and even blood poisoning from this stuff.
Blood poisoning from antibiotics? Now, that would be, huh.
Well, it's because what happens is it creates a lot of cell death, and then that toxicity gets into the blood system and makes the blood toxic.
Well, I remember years ago, the trouble was the mothers were just forcing doctors to give their children antibiotics. So mothers would take them to the doctor, and if the doctor said, "Now, you know, take them home, give them fluids, maybe an aspirin if they hurt, have a fever," they would get mad. And so the doctors started giving antibiotics when they wouldn't do any good, and the child didn't need it. And that was kind of the start of it, because it was like, you're the doctor, you're supposed to do something. Well, the doctor was telling the truth about just take the child home and, you know, plenty of fluids, and in a couple of days the child will be back to normal and well. And that started a lot of the overuse of the antibiotics. And then if it causes damage, it causes damage in a growing small child, which what continues for life. I remember back when I went to school as a grade school, school nurse had almost nothing in her office except Band-Aids and, you know, tape when we got hurt and some aspirin. And you go into a school now and it looks like a pharmacy with all the kids with the asthma medications and breathers and having to take different medications. And I'll bet it goes back to having all those antibiotics as a child.
Well, you know, I can remember the doctor coming to our house. I mean, and the doctor used to come to our house a couple times a year. He'd make house calls. But you know what, Wendy?
What?
Most of what he would tell my mother would be the natural things, like certain, have them drink this, some kind of a juice, or there were even things back in those days. What was it that... I know that we used to have to drink every springtime. It was a blood cleanser, and now I can't remember. I know it tasted horrible. It was sassafras.
A lot of times, you know, that was kind of tradition.
Yeah.
The pilgrims and the people that foraged across the West, you know, if they were eating meat and beans all winter in the spring, they would drink a cleanser. It was really a tonic. To help reinvigorate the system, and then they would plant their gardens, you know.
Yeah, and that's what we would do. It would be things like sassafras, or there would be other things that we would take. But it was all natural. One, I wanted to have a mental block because it tasted so horrible. I remember I hated to take that stuff, but
that's
it was
why you don't remember it. You don't want to remember anything that bad.
Yeah.
It tasted horrible. I think I know what you mean. I don't know the name of it, but it was.
Well, you know what they say. Good medicine always tastes bitter. You know?
Ah.
The bitter, yeah, the Bible refers to the bitter herbs after healing. Yeah. Yeah. But Wendy,
yeah, so the bitter herbs are stronger.
Yeah, that's what we need, though. In your book, you give a listing of natural antibiotics. We know, like, garlic is one, isn't it?
Yeah, it's very broad spectrum. It's antibacterial, viral, and fungal, so it's very broad spectrum. Actually, there's more studies done by science on garlic than science would like you to know. They've been trying to decipher garlic for a long time to see if they could make an antibiotic out of it.
And there's a couple other things, not ginseng, but there's, what is it that's a very, very strong antibiotic, but you can't take it very long?
Echinacea, you're talking about?
Yeah, echinacea, yeah.
Echinacea, yeah.
Well, what echinacea does is it helps stimulate the antibodies, your killer T cells. So it's excellent for shortening duration of illness. So that's why you only want to take it when you're sick.
Okay, yeah. What about also colloidal silver? I have
colloidal silver. I like for exterior issues. I don't like to use it internally because an antibiotic will wipe out almost 400 gut floras, but leave the yeast, and then you can get an overgrowth of yeast, and then you get chronic fatigue and fibromyalgia. But colloidal silver will wipe out all the floras, including yeast, and then you don't have any digestive floras, and you're in a world of hurt.
Wow. I have one of the ladies in our church, she swears by that's...
Well, I know, and you got to be careful because you don't want to consume too much of that silver internally because you can get a condition called algeria, which means your skin would turn irreversibly gray.
Hmm.
Yeah, so do you remember the rich in England would eat off of silver plates and drink out of silver goblets?
Yeah.
They would get that grayish-blue color to their skins, and the peasants would call them blue bloods?
Yeah, I think I'll avoid the gray. We're coming up.
Yeah, okay. I mean, it looks like you're kind of a walking corpse, really. You don't have any, you know, fleshy tone to your skin after that.
I don't look that way now, do I?
No, but I'm just saying... You don't have that rosy, warm color. You look like you're dead. Your skin looks dead.
I get that rosy, warm color when I see you. I can tell you that.
Yeah. Most people out there, naturopaths and stuff, they recommend, you know, if you're going to use colloidal silver, a mild silver protein, 10 parts per million kind of deal. But I don't like to use it internally. I'll use it on... cuts and things. It's very good at disinfecting, and it soothes irritated tissue, so it's excellent for that.
I got less than a minute, so I have to ask you this very quickly, and that is teaspoon of baking soda and a glass of water. You got 15 seconds to answer me.
You want to take a teaspoon of baking soda and a glass of water? You want to be more alkaline?
Yeah, this is what this lady says that you should do every day.
Well, I like to keep pH balanced. You don't want to swing the pendulum too far in either way. So if you're doing a pH testing, like a saliva strip to test, you want a 6.5 to 7 as your number.
All righty. When we come back, we're right up against it. When we come back, I want to ask you, too, a little bit about the half teaspoon of baking soda with vinegar. But and this is supposed to really help you burn fat, but we'll be back. After this, don't go away. We got a lot coming up, and I'll tell you about it right after this. I promise. Bye-bye.
Fight the fight. Light the light. Feel the land. Let's come against the night.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries. 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance.
Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.